And I would especially draw your attention this morning as we seek the Lord's guidance and blessing to the words in verses 22 and 23. The response of Manoah and his wife to their experience of seeing the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would us at this time have told us such things as these." The book of Judges describes a period in the history of Israel which was characterized by lawlessness and rebellion and spiritual declension. Under the leadership of Joshua, the children of Israel had entered the promised land. And the Lord had assured his people that if they were faithful to him, he would deliver them from their enemies, and that the armies of the living God would drive out the inhabitants of the land. But they did not believe his word. Instead of obeying the voice of the Lord, we read that they dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. They lived amongst the heathen nations, the people whom they were supposed to drive out. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and his anger was kindled against them. And he delivered them into the hands of their enemies. We read also at the end of this book of the lawlessness, of the anarchy that prevailed during this period of history. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And yet God did not forsake his people. When they cried to him for mercy, he saved them from distress. He sent his chosen servants to fight on their behalf, and their enemies were defeated. And so as a result of this, this book of Judges also illustrates the trials and the triumphs of faith. It portrays men and women who, though very feeble in themselves, were enabled by God to do great things. Because faith often emerges, doesn't it, in the midst of desperate circumstances. It shines in the darkness like stars in the night sky. On the occasion described in these verses, the faith of one woman, who is not even named in the chapter, was manifested by her response to a message from God. We read in the opening verses that the wife of Manoah saw the angel of the Lord, and the angel delivered a message. He told her that she would give birth to a son who would deliver Israel from the Philistines. She went back and told her husband, who had not seen the angel, and he desired to hear the message for himself. And in response to his prayer, the angel did appear again, once again, to the woman, and she went and fetched her husband, and they both came together. And the angel repeated his message, saying again, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware, she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And Manoah and his wife offered this messenger a meal, which he refused. But he instructed Manoah to offer a sacrifice to Jehovah. And when the offering was made, we read that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. It was a marvelous sight. And Manoah realized that they had seen God. We believe that this was a pre-incarnation appearance of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sometimes appeared to his Old Testament people in the form of an angel. And Manoah thought that they would die. The words of our text, he said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife responded with an excellent argument. "If the Lord were pleased to kill us," she said, "he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he at this time have told us such things as these." And so her faith overcame fear. Now Manoah's wife did not deny that her husband's words were a valid response to their remarkable experience. Why was he afraid that they might die? Well, it was because he truly feared the Lord. He knew that they were sinners, that they were utterly unworthy to stand in God's presence. There was an infinite distance between them and the Lord. They could not see God and live. That principle had been demonstrated in the history of Israel. When God revealed himself to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, at the time when the law of God was delivered to the people, he spoke to Moses through a cloud of fire and smoke. There was thunder, there was lightning, and the mountain shook. The people were instructed not to approach Mount Sinai, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And then you may remember that later on there was another incident when Moses appeared before God and he asked the Lord if he could see his face. And God did not grant his request. He said, "I shall make all my goodness pass before thee. I will declare the name of the Lord, but thou canst not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live." And you remember that when God did pass by, Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock so that he was not consumed. God is infinitely holy and glorious. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, says the writer to the Hebrews. But, said Manoah's wife, "if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have allowed us to approach him. He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands." They certainly could have died in the presence of God, but it was not his purpose to destroy them. Now we must say that the confidence of Manoah's wife was an expression of faith, not presumption. Rebellious sinners may sometimes convince themselves that they are perfectly secure, that they do not need to fear God. I suppose we could say that is the virtue which is lacking more than anything else in our society today, isn't it? And even in the church, the fear of God. In the Psalm number 10, we find several things that the wicked say in their hearts. "I shall not be moved," they say. God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. I can go on sinning with impunity. I do not need to fear God. Thou wilt not require it. Thou wilt not judge me. That's what the wicked say. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But you see, that is the deceitfulness of sin. You may think yourself that you have escaped God's judgment because you are still alive today, because you have outward comforts, because you haven't really faced the consequences of your sin, and you're going on in a way of disobedience, and nothing seems to happen. But it is foolish to presume that the peace and the safety and the comfort which we enjoy in this life prove that God has accepted us and that he will never punish our disobedience. God does not always act immediately. What if God, says the Apostle Paul, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? There's only one way to ensure that you will be able to stand before God with confidence on the day of judgment. And that is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him and cast yourself upon his mercy. Presumption is a dangerous thing. But Manoah's wife spoke with faith. She recognized the providence of God. She understood by faith that both her and her husband had been spared from death, not because they had pleased God, but because he had chosen to deliver them. Well, these words invite us to consider how God has preserved us, don't they? How he has kept us. When Adam disobeyed God at the very dawn of time, he acted on behalf of the entire human race. God could have chosen at that time to destroy all humanity, but he did not do so. And then later on in the days of Noah, God, we read, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man. And he acted in judgment by sending a flood to destroy the earth. Yet in his mercy, he preserved godly Noah and his family. And there have been many times in history when God has prevented the human race from destroying itself. In his infinite goodness, he has kept us to this day. Instead of wiping out humanity, he has opened up a way whereby we may be reconciled to him. We find the same principle operating in our personal experience, don't we? If we are children of God, we can see by faith how he has preserved us, how he has kept us from falling into many sins and snares and dangers, how he has delivered us from the wiles of the evil one. Sin is deeply destructive. It leads men and women to destroy their own lives. But God has been gracious and is gracious He has not and does not treat us as our sins deserve. If you are still cut off from him, if you are still living in open rebellion against God, do not despise his patience. Do not despise his long suffering. He has not kept you thus far that you might continue in sin, that your rebellion may go on. And he invites you now to receive his salvation. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And we have here the argument of Manoah's wife. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have kept us this day. He would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. But then, secondly, we may see that the words of Manoah's wife demonstrated an even greater insight into the character and purposes of God. If the Lord were pleased to kill her, she said, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Their preservation from death was a demonstration of divine sovereignty. But it was also connected with Manoah's sacrifice, the offering that he brought to the Lord. The people of Israel were taught by the Lord that they could only approach him in the way which he had appointed. If they did not offer sacrifices in accordance with the law, they would not be accepted by him. And so accordingly, we read in the book of Leviticus that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron the high priest, went into the tabernacle and they died because they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. They perished immediately. They did not approach God in the manner of his appointment. But you see, Manoah approached the Lord by faith and in accordance with his word. His sacrifice to God was a simple meat offering. It was in many respects unworthy. It certainly did not merit God's favor. But you see, the Lord graciously received it from his hand. Manoah and his wife were delivered from destruction because the Lord mercifully accepted them. The fire which Manoah kindled on the altar burnt up the meat. We read here, don't we, that the flame went up toward heaven. But friends, it did not consume him. They were not consumed. The sacrifice was burnt up instead of them. Manoah's wife went on. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, she said, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things. She may have been referring, of course, to the message which they had received from God. We will come to that later on. But it is reasonable to conclude that she was thinking in particular about what they had just seen. The messenger who had appeared to them was the angel of the Lord. They had seen him ascend to heaven in the flame of the altar. The angel of the Lord had appeared on previous occasions in Old Testament history. He had appeared to Hagar in the wilderness, to Abraham at Mount Moriah, to Jacob at the time when he had to leave the house of Laban, and again to Jacob at Peniel. It appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It was the angel of the Lord who had led the people of God out of Egypt across the Red Sea. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife, he spoke, as he had done at other times, about the Lord. He said to Manoah, verse 16, I will not eat of thy bread, but if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. So this is one who is distinct. Distinct from God, and yet he also speaks as one who is God, as he had done on other occasions in history. Speaks on behalf of God. Of all that I said unto the woman, he said, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. He speaks on behalf of God as one who is God. And then there's another indication in the text that this was not just a created angel. When Manoah asked what his name was, the messenger replied, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Or you may see in the margin, the alternative translation, seeing it is wonderful. He used one of the names of our Lord in connection with himself. The word that we have here in this verse, translated secret, is very similar to the word used in Isaiah chapter 9 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful. This was an appearance of the Son of God. And by faith, this woman, Manoah's wife, recognized that God had revealed himself to her and her husband. He'd not just delivered a message. He had revealed himself. He had given them a vision of his glory. And he would not have done that if he intended to kill them. As in the experience of Abraham, as in the experience of Jacob, as in the experience of Moses and the Israelites coming out of Egypt, the angel of the Lord had appeared for their salvation. For their salvation, not to destroy them, but to save them. We shall surely die, said Manoah, because we have seen God. And they had. But he did not understand. Because you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant, we may see God and yet not be consumed. No man has seen God at any time, says the apostle. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And friends, God will assuredly accept us if we come to him through his Son. The sacrifice which Manoah offered to Jehovah anticipated a greater sacrifice, did it not? The sacrifice which our Lord Jesus Christ made once and for all when he offered himself upon the cross for our redemption. He was consumed for us. His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. That is what our faith must cling to. Perhaps you're burdened with your sin. You fear that you have provoked God's wrath, that you can no longer hope in his mercy. But friends, what has he shown you? Has he showed you his Son? Has he revealed to you the all-sufficiency of his saving work, the unsearchable riches of Christ? Has he revealed these things to you? Has he shown these things to you? Has he led you to the foot of the cross to see the sacrifice of the Son of God offered for sinners like you and like me? Then do not yield to despair. A sacrifice has been accepted on your behalf. Oh, see how powerful this argument is, how it can overcome all your fears. If you're in Jesus Christ, you can say with the Manoah's wife, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, if the Lord were pleased to kill me, he would not have shown me these things. He would not have shown me the glory of his Son. He would not have shown me the all-sufficiency of his saving work. He would not have brought me to the cross. He would not have drawn me to the Savior. If he were pleased to condemn me to destruction, he would not have shown me my need of him. He would not have shown me the blackness and the vileness of my sin. He would not have shown me my inability to do anything that is pleasing in his sight. He would not have shown me all the promises in his word if he intended to kill me. Oh, see by faith the mercy and the goodness of God. Well, thirdly, Manoah's wife appealed by faith to the promises of God. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, she said, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he at this time have told us such things as these. What had the Lord made known to them? Well, he had promised that she would give birth to a son, that her son would be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. This message was significant, I say, for two reasons. First of all, Manoah's wife, we understand, was barren. She had no children. The message she had received affirmed that her natural inability to bring forth children would be overcome miraculously by the power of God. She would give birth to a son. God would enable her to conceive. And then secondly, her child would be consecrated to God all the days of his life. Now, in Old Testament Israel, a man could take a Nazarite vow to express his devotion to God. This required him to abstain from drinking wine and strong drink, from cutting his hair, and from coming into contact with the dead, even if it was a member of his own family. Yet the child which God promised to give to Manoah and his wife will be separated to the Lord from the womb. His status as a Nazarite would not be the result of a voluntary decision on his part. It had already been determined by God. Which is, of course, why Manoah's wife was commanded to comply with the restrictions that were placed upon those who had taken the Nazarite vow. She also, as the child bearer, was not to drink wine or strong drink. She was not to touch any unclean thing, because the child in her womb will be a Nazarite from the moment of his conception. These promises indicated, you see, that the Lord was working his purposes out. He was doing something wonderful here. He was raising up a deliverer for his people Israel. When the child was eventually born, he was named Samson. And he became the 12th judge of Israel. There were 12 judges of Israel before Samuel, who was in many ways the last judge of Israel, but he was also different to those who had gone before him. Samson was the 12th judge. It seems that the judges were taken, each one from a different tribe, although we can't be certain of that because there are some we don't know which tribe they came from. Samson came from the tribe of Dan. On previous occasions, judges had been sent by God when the people repented of their sin, when they cried out to God for mercy. There was a cycle which we find again and again in the book of Judges. The people rebelled. They were defeated. They were given into the hands of their enemies. They repented, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. And the cycle returned again. They rebelled. They were delivered into the hands of their enemies. They repented, and the Lord raised up deliverer. When the Lord raised them up judges, we read, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, because it repented of the Lord because of their groanings. But this occasion was different, because there is no indication in this chapter that the people had turned from their wickedness, that they had sought deliverance, that they had cried out to him for mercy. No indication of that. They'd been delivered into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there they are, languishing in sin and unbelief. And so the appearance of Samson was a remarkable demonstration of divine grace. The mercy of God. The Lord told Manoah and his wife that their son will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, despite the fact that the people had not sought him. This was God at work. This was God showing his mercy to the undeserving. And Manoah and his wife believed the promises of God. Manoah certainly was hesitant and fearful. But he was not an unbeliever. He would not have prayed for the return of the angel if he had not believed the message which they had received. And his wife was strong in faith. She acknowledged that their preservation from death was related to the saving purposes of God. The Lord had been pleased to keep them alive because he had determined to deliver his people from destruction. The birth of their son was part of his plan. And God would fulfill his faithful word. Manoah and his wife believed the word of God in the midst of desperate circumstances, didn't they? When there was nothing around them to support their faith in what God had said. The people of Israel had departed from the Lord. They were weak. They were fearful. They were complacent. There seemed to be no prospect of deliverance. And yet this couple knew that they could put their trust in the promises of God. And friends, we may do the same. We live in a world which has rejected God. We're surrounded by wickedness, by unbelief, by immorality. Those who believe and proclaim the truth are hated and treated with contempt. But God has promised that he will never forsake his church, that he will work his purposes out, that all things are moving towards that great day when the deliverer will appear again. The Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven with the sound of a trumpet and the voice of an archangel. And all the kingdoms and nations of the earth shall bow down before him. God has made himself known to us. And we must rest in the promises of his word. Because if he is for us, none can be against us. We read earlier on, didn't we, the words of the apostle, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not, at this time, have told us such things as these. So, friends, don't yield to fear. Exercise faith in the providence of God. Look to that sacrifice offered once and for all for the remission of sins, and believe in the promises of God's word. And he will prove his faithfulness to whoever puts their trust in him. Amen.